I'll desire your prayers this evening. I have a little subject to talk about. I shouldn't say it's a little subject, but I will say it's an ugly subject. And you'll understand when I write the word on the board here. Yes, I agree. Hatred. This is not a pleasant word, but I'm here to say this. There is a cure for hatred, and we'll cover that here at the closing of my little thoughts here this evening. But first, I want to talk a little bit about what hatred is, and there's a couple of scriptures and Proverbs I want to read. But first of all, I think we all understand what hatred is, because no doubt we all have experienced on both sides of it. Perhaps someone felt some hatred towards us. And maybe there was something where the Lord had to help deliver us from some hatred of someone else that, you know, there were some issues there and the Lord would help us work through that. And I'm not talking about hatred towards sin or the devil. That's a given, all right? But we're talking about hatred between other human beings. Specifically, as the scriptures bear out, brothers or sisters in the Lord, or again, just other humans in general. But to define hatred, just to hate in itself, which again means hatred, is to detest or dislike, to abhor. Feelings, it also means feelings of malice and harm. So that gets pretty deep, and it's pretty ugly. So on a surface level, say people talk about things that they hate. We're not going to talk about people yet, but just in a general sense, I've heard, you know, in casual conversations, there are certain people that, for instance, hate nuts in their ice cream. Extreme disgust and dislike. And to be honest with you, I'm actually one of those. Especially pecans and walnuts. I just don't like them in my ice cream. I can handle maybe peanuts or whatever, almonds, but again, that's just a personal preference. And so you can detest or dislike something like that. It's like, you know, that's so minor, that's superficial, that's like no big deal. We can all get along just fine, but, unless you serve me ice cream with walnuts in it. But anyway, but the point is, we can laugh about those things, and that's okay, all right? Those are surface things. But when we start talking about hatred towards one another, that becomes very serious. I remember sharing with you, it's been a year or so ago, that one of the gentlemen I work with at work, he's not a professed Christian at all. He doesn't even know a whole lot about God, just a little bit. Never went to church. He's about my age. But I remember him telling the story, and there's been several stories, I should say, about his father. His father was an alcoholic. And the remarkable thing is, he himself is not an alcoholic. But what it is he grew to hate two things. Number one, alcohol, and number two, his father. The latter one is very sad. In fact, when his father died, his father literally drank himself to death about a year ago. And he lived just about 15 miles away. And he didn't go to his father's funeral. He's like, I hate the man. He's like, never did anything for our family. He's like, we lived in poverty. He drank our what little money we got. He drank it away. And he's like, even when he was a teenager, he himself, when he would earn some money, his parents would, his father specifically, would confiscate that money. It's like, he was just another man to him and hated him. And that always, like, it's hard to comprehend. I mean, he had his reasons. I'm not saying they were good reasons, but he did have a difficult life. But it's like, wow. So thinking of hatred, that's given you kind of an ugly perspective of it, okay? Because hatred is ugly when it is between humans. But I want to read some scriptures that give us a little glimpse of some different aspects of it. And I want to turn to Proverbs, the 15th chapter, and read the first verse here. And it's not talking so much about hatred, but the next verse we read will. But I want to read Proverbs 15 and 16 to begin with. It says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." So I want to talk about contentment, and we'll kind of weave our way back into this next scripture and tie it all together here. It says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord." So we'll talk about it this way. Contentment goes a long ways to helping you focus on how to love. Just think about that. For example, the gentleman I worked with, he was not content. He was troubled. He was perplexed. His life was riddled with difficulties. There was abuse. There was all kinds of things that took place. It was a terrible childhood he went through. I can't imagine. But contentment goes a long ways to help you focus on how to love. And we'll say it this way too. Even though someone may not have much, but you realize what you do have comes from the Lord. So again, looking at it this way, it says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord." So even if you have a little, but if you have the fear of the Lord, for example, if the gentleman I worked with, if he would have been able to find the Lord somehow by one of his neighbors taking him to Sunday school, and if he was able to find the Lord there, even though he had little at home, he could have found the love of God to cure his hatred for his father. You see what I'm saying? And I've heard of stories. In fact, some of us are here tonight, some on the Cole side, because my grandparents, on the grandmother, granddaddy and grandmother Cole, their children, which was my father and my aunts and uncles, were taken to church by, I'm not going to get her name right here, Selma, yes, thank you. I couldn't think of her name. And would take these little children to church, to Sunday school. And that's how they grew to know the Lord. Now, my aunts and uncles and my grandparents, they were poor. They didn't have much. But the children found the Lord. And that was so critical. That's why I'm here today. And there was someone that also, Sister Selma, knew the Lord herself and shared that love with them, okay? And therefore, it's passed down to us. Anyway, so going back to the scripture. Having the fear of the Lord, and coupled with the Spirit and with cheerfulness, all those things, it further enables you to rejoice, as the scripture says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep, all right? And that comes again from that contentment and the fear of the Lord that comes with all of that. And what happens is it doesn't give room for hatred, okay? It's allowing the love of God to reign in there, all right? And so this goes on to, I want to bring up another point. So it says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." And I want to focus on that part. Those that have great treasure, and I'm not here to preach against having things. That's not my point at all, because I believe there's literal rich people that make it to heaven as well. Okay. But as the scripture says, it can be a snare. Jesus pointed that out in the scriptures. So sometimes with great treasure, you can have great trouble. It's just how life happens. For example, the more things you have, the more distractions you can have, the more things to fuss and squabble over, the more complicated things become, and things can become a snare or a stumbling block. And again, you can become more easily focused on the things rather than on God. Rehearsing the scripture one more time. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. In other words, the most important thing is to choose the Lord, all right? And you can choose the Lord even if you have great treasure or if you have little, all right? But the common denominator is choose the Lord, all right? And so it goes into this next scripture, and I want to read the next one in verse 17. It says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now here's where it gets kind of close to home, if you can say it this way. Because this covers all walks of life. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, but as long as you have love instead of hate, you'll be okay. Understand what I'm saying here. I have known of people on both sides of the spectrum. I've already gave you some examples, a gentleman I work with, and then some of our ancestors. They both had little, but yet one found the Lord and the other didn't, all right? And I've known of wealthy people that I've known of some that were very generous with what God had blessed them with. And the love of God just oozed out of them. It's like they were a joy to be around. And they were, and God blessed them in that. And then I've been around other wealthy people that didn't have the love of God, and they were miserable. Because there was hatred there. And it's like, I don't understand. It's like they despised people. You know, maybe it was because people were always asking them for favors or wanting to get to know them just because they had money. It's like they just detested these people around them, all these other, it's like, and they were stingy and they were selfish and all these things. I'm like, I don't even want to be around them. Anyway, so we'll talk about this scripture and dissect it a little more. So better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. So a stalled ox means that you have an opportunity of eating some very fine steaks. Okay, so that's good. But if you still have hatred in your heart, even though you're sitting down eating these fine steaks, what good is that? How good is that steak really going to taste when you have hatred in your heart? You see what I'm saying? It's like, it just doesn't mix. I'm like, oh, I'm happy I'm eating a steak, but while I'm eating this steak, I'm thinking about so-and-so and some issues I've had with them, and it's like, it doesn't mix. It's like, I would rather just be eating herbs and have love dwell in there. It's like, just give me the herbs. It's all right. I mean, if you understand what I'm saying here. So, because what happens is, as long as you have hatred in your heart, you're still going to be the most miserable person, and you're going to make everyone else around you miserable. I think we all have probably encountered people like that, okay? And to put this another way, it's a given that in life, we're all going to have disadvantages at times. And there's sometimes maybe we'll feel miserable because of whatever it's happened to us. But what I love about this is we can choose. Folks, we have a choice. Whether to love or to hate. That's a choice. The gentleman I work with at work, he chose hatred. It's sad because, in fact, just the other day I was talking to him, and the interesting thing is, and I've talked to him about this before, his last name is Brewer. Well, on my Grandma McMillan's side, they were brewers. And so I was just asking him and inquiring. I'm like, I'm just curious, you know, if there was any connection maybe years ago that maybe we're distant cousins somehow. But the sad thing is, he's like, you know, I don't know anything about my dad's family. He's like, I've never had a desire to know. I'm like, wow. I mean, he doesn't have anything in that to pass down to his two sons. I'm like, he's like, that side of his family is just dead to him. I'm like, what a sad life to live. But he chose that, you know. And then I have known of other people that were treated similarly, in fact, well, anyway, I've known of other people that were treated terribly, but they chose to love. They got a hold of the Lord, and maybe they didn't have much, or maybe they had a lot. It didn't matter, but yet there was difficulty in their life. They were taken advantage of. They were whatever. You fill in the blank. It's, but yet through all of that, they chose love instead of hatred. And then to look at how that was passed down to their generations later, I'm like, what a wonderful thing to do. To choose love and to pass that down. And then to see how the hatred can just destroys. Just is it's an empty, it's a worthless thing to have. It's like, what good is that? You're making yourself miserable and you're making everyone else around you miserable. So again, it's a choice. So I want to read some more scriptures here in 1 John, the second chapter. There's a lot about some of this subject here. In 1 John 2, there's a few verses I want to read here. We'll switch gears here just a little bit. In 1 John 2, we'll start with verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You know, that kind of the vision or the feeling I get when we talk about hatred, hate of his brother type of thing, it's just a dark cloud. You know, again, it's like they can't see. It's like they're just enshrouded with this cloud of darkness, and it just feels, it's repulsive, and it's what's the word? It's cold. You can't see. You're blinded. It's like you're just kind of stumbling through life, so to speak. And again, thinking of, it says again, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So in both of these cases, the love or the hate, they ultimately prove who the master is. Just think about that for a little bit. Because God can do nothing but love us. Yes. And Satan, on the other hand, can do nothing but hate us. Okay? So, and there's scriptures that bear this out too. Talks about, it slipped my mind what the verse is, talking about whose master you are. I can't think of the verse now. But anyway, the point is, if you have hatred in your heart and that's how you live your life and there's that cloud around, well, we know who your master is. But if you have love in your hearts, all right, and you have this cheerfulness about you, we know who your master is, okay? It's obvious. And even, again, children can detect that. They can pick those things up. But thinking of, how many times have we seen folks with hatred? Maybe they don't realize it. They don't realize what's in their hearts, but there's something that's driving them apart from their brother or sister, whether it be in their own families or whether it be in the church, so to speak. But there's something that's been driving them apart. And again, it puts a cloud over their life, over their relationships, and sometimes they can't even put their finger on it. But I want to remind us of something here, that sometimes, and I've heard people talk about this, and I've experienced it some myself, that maybe we're in a difficult situation, and it's like we can't figure out what's going on. But the Spirit says, maketh intercessions for us. That sometimes we can't figure out the issue. We can't put our finger on it. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is faithful. If we're open and honest before the Lord, and we are seeking Him, saying, Lord, search my heart, and see if the wicked way, is it in me? Is there something I'm doing, something I'm not seeing? You realize the Lord is faithful to point those things out to us. to reveal that. And what I love about it is, again, because God is love, he does it in a loving way. He doesn't do it in a hateful way. That's how the devil would present it. All right? He might show us something, but he's going to beat us over the head with it. He's going to drive us like goats. He's not going to lead us gently like a shepherd leads his sheep. All right? So again, that's the contrast between the two. But thinking of, I want to read another verse in 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John 3 and verse 15. Says, "Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." That's pretty strong words. Remember the story of Cain and Abel. I can't fathom what took place there, but it did. And I believe that story is given to us as an example of where hatred can lead to. Okay? And that's why it says, "Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer." In other words, it starts off with just a little bit of dislike. And then it goes to, you kind of detest somebody. Like, you don't even like hearing their name mentioned, or to hear the sound of their voice, or whatever. And then it goes on, and it just gets deeper and deeper to where, and this is where I believe, where the sin kind of snowballs, to where you start wishing ill will towards them. And you know, it's astounding how, and I'm not necessarily saying here amongst the church, okay? But I have heard of stories of so-called Christians that wish evil upon someone that they dislike. Like, I just wish that, not so bad that maybe they would die, you know, but I just wish that they wouldn't be successful, and that this would just fail on them, and this would happen, and that would happen, and just like on and on and on. I'm like, okay, what's behind that? What's really going on here? And that's where, Lord help us, that I feel like I'm kind of preaching to the choir here tonight, but you understand my point, that the devil would love to tell us a little lie and say, you know what, you got a little issue over there with so-and-so. It could be someone amongst the church. It could be your neighbor. It could be someone you work with. It could be someone in your family. But whatever the case is, he would love to magnify just a little something that just kind of irks you a little bit about so-and-so, and you just kind of dislike, and it just starts out as a petty thing. It's like, eh, not, you know, maybe, and maybe even as silly as what I was saying, all they ever feed me is ice cream with walnuts in it, and they know I hate walnuts, and that's all they ever give me. You understand what I'm saying? That sounds very trivial, very childish, but sometimes it can start as simple as that. And I want to go back to the story with Cain and Abel. I don't know where it really started, but there was something started welling up within Cain towards his brother Abel. Excuse me, Abel. They were flesh and blood. And it grew to the point where it went from just a little irritation to just a dislike, and then he abhorred him, and then feelings of malice, and then feelings of harm, and he just snapped one day, I guess. I don't know. I wasn't there. But the scripture is very clear that Cain was the one that killed Abel. Again, it sounds very harsh, and it sounds very cruel. And folks, it is, because hatred is harsh and cruel. And do you realize that today, in this day and age we live in, there are people, we could say, well, they should know better. But Satan has deceived them. Kind of like what I was referring to this morning, the wiles of the devil. He found some inroads into their life and caused them to go down a path. And maybe it was just a half a degree at first. Started with just a little bit of dislike. But years down the road, that half a degree ended up being miles apart. You understand what I'm saying? I've seen it with families. I've lived long enough to see generations affected by some little something that took place decades ago. And now these individuals in the same family won't talk to each other and haven't talked to each other for decades. I'm like, how does the, where's the love of God here? I'm not trying to be judgmental, but it's a question. It's a legitimate question, because we read the story of Jesus. Jesus had ample opportunities, not only just to be irked and irritated at his disciples that just never could get it, and ultimately Peter denied him. The very night he needed his friends the most, they fell asleep and they denied him, and they did all these things, and he's like... And then he's hanging on the cross, and the Roman soldiers pierced his side. And Jesus, he's an innocent man. But what I love about the story of Jesus is he demonstrated in the flesh, in the human flesh, how to defeat hatred. And it is through love. Because when he's hanging on the cross, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He could, and you think back when Jesus was being tempted a few years prior to that, when he was tempted in the wilderness, as we covered this morning. I'm so glad that he got the victory there in the wilderness, because that enabled him to go all the way to the cross. Yes, he needed God's strength through that next few years, of course. But the point was, he won the victory for us, folks. And it's through him that enables us to conquer hatred that might creep into our hearts. And we can go back to the cross and see that hatred from the devil, of who the devil is, because Satan hated Jesus so much. Satan hated the cause of Jesus, what he was doing his whole life, everything. Satan tried to defeated multiple times, tried to kill Jesus prematurely. But God said, "Nope, it's not time." And he kept a hedge around him. And he was enabled him to escape the hatred of the Jews and the Pharisees and all those that the elitists that hated what Jesus was doing, of rocking their world of power and authority. And Jesus kept persevering through all that, through all the hatred, through all the things that he felt. And then he crowned it with, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That wasn't just for the Romans, for the Gentiles. It was for the Jews too. Those that set him up for this crucifixion. He was forgiving them too. And so, how I want to conclude here this evening is, love is the answer. The scripture says, and I rehearsed this scripture even last Sunday night, talking about, "For God so loved the world." Folks, it's God's love that cures hatred. That if we invite more of God's love, that love, in other words, a heart cannot be full of love and hatred at the same time. It just doesn't work. It's like water and oil. It's impossible. And so if we fill ourselves up with God's love, it helps push out that hatred. And again, the Holy Spirit will reveal those things to us and make it the intercession for us. God, through his mercy and his gentleness, will reveal some seeds of hatred that maybe we've allowed to hang around too long. And he'll reveal those things to us. He's faithful. And then he will give us, the scripture says, "My grace is sufficient." That he'll give us the grace to address whatever it is we found ourselves in. And I want to go back to the story, this gentleman at work. We've had some conversations. And I've shared about my family and how that, you know, my father died when I was at a young age. But then he kind of pressed and just started asking questions, and I'm like, yeah, you know, life was difficult, you know. We weren't like a wealthy family, and then my dad died, so that made it more challenging for my mom and, you know, just to finish raising us. But in the course of conversation, he's asking, you know, well, you know, how did you guys make it? I'm like, well, I was like, first of all, we had each other. I'm like, we're a close family. And that just boggled his mind. Of course, I talked about the Lord too. I was like, you know, how the Lord was there to help us and different things. But when I was focusing on the family part, it's like he couldn't fathom what that was like. He never experienced that. To have a close family, you know, his siblings and his mother and his father too, but it's like he couldn't comprehend that. And I walked away from that conversation thinking, Lord, you are so merciful to me. Because I know there's millions of others out there that all they've ever been fed is hatred. But you know, there's testimonies of people that were raised in that type of atmosphere that found the love of God. That are living testimony of what it's like. And just the other day, we were talking about, now I forgot his name, the one that wrote the song, Amazing Grace, John Newton, yes. And to think of the life that he lived, buying and selling slaves, and treating humans unhuman. not having a true love or respect for mankind. And yet, God found him. And he wrote a song about it. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like... Why did he call himself a wretch? There was obviously some hatred there. Maybe it was hatred for himself, hatred for the slaves, hatred. I don't know what it was, but he was a wretch. He was a sinner. And God's love found him. If God can save someone like that, he can save anyone, right? and Apostle Paul, again, another example of Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, turned his life around. He detested and hated, persecuted the true church. Oh, but the end was total opposite, wasn't it? God changed his name. Gave him a new life, a new reason for living, and gave him love in return that purged all that hatred out and allowed him, enabled him to then turn around and start preaching. Not, yes, he started preaching with the Jews, but he went out beyond that, preached to the Gentiles because they were consumed with hatred, okay? And preached to them. And preached the plan of salvation, and they found the Lord. Oh, folks, the plan of salvation is a wonderful thing. And it will cure the seed of hatred that Satan would desire to plant in our hearts. And give us that love of God that grows and flourishes. And is a living testimony to others in this world that God's love is the cure to hatred. You pray for me that I be faithful to him.